I wonder, could we turn to the Psalm 84? And we're going to read from verse 1 of the Psalm. We sang the metrical version of this earlier on in the meeting, but we'll read through the verses, the Psalm 84, and we'll read from verse 1 of the Psalm. It is entitled "To the Chief Musician upon Gittith, a Psalm for the Sons of Korah." Remember that those titles are part of the Word of God. So my Bible has sort of breakdown. That isn't part of the Word of God, but some of the titles are. So that is part of the Word of God. Verse 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing again to the reading of his precious word. Let's unite again in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee. We rejoice in all of thy mercies. And O God, as we come to thy house, we pray for the longing of the psalmist. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, to me. And our God, we pray that we might long after our God, that we might have the desire of the psalmist and the longing that he had in his heart that faded after thee. Bless each one. Thou dost know all about us. Thou dost know our needs today. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst draw near and bless our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we would ask these things. Amen. Amen. This psalm is perhaps one of the best known psalms in Scripture, being often sung in the metrical version as we did today. And the title says that it was written for the sons of Korah. Way back when the worship of Israel was first ordained, the tribe of Levi was set apart to be God's priests. They were to be the royal guards of the tabernacle, and they were to have no other duties than to wait on the Lord. And the Levite then was a priest. He was born a priest. He was a priest by birth. He was a man set apart for the purpose of the worship of God. And when the tabernacle moved, it was the responsibility of the Levites to carry the parts of the tabernacle, either the tent or the laver or the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Levites and the Levites alone who were charged with that responsibility. However, they came into the promised land and they settled down. And at first the tabernacle was pitched at Shiloh, where it stood for quite a while. And then the Philistines, you remember, captured the ark in the days of Eli. And then David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And it was in Jerusalem for a time. But since the tabernacle, and then the temple, of course, was built, but since the tabernacle was in a fixed place, or the temple was in Jerusalem, there was no need now for as many Levites. They didn't need to carry the parts of the tabernacle. And by the time of David, they had grown to about 38,000 Levites above the age of 30, men above the age of 30. There were 38,000 of them. So you didn't need them all to be in the tabernacle or in the temple at the one time. So David had a plan. He said, what will I do? He said, and we read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and 26, that he would divide the Levite tribe into courses. And each course would serve the Lord in the tabernacle and later in the temple for 1 month. And you can imagine how that the Levites then would have looked forward to their month. Their month of service. The rest of the year they would go back to their homes, back to the cities of refuge where they lived. And the next 11 months they would do their own duties and look after things, look after their own affairs. But then there came this month in the year when they would make their way up to the tabernacle or up to the temple and they would serve the Lord there. You can imagine how much they looked forward to it. And you can see the sense of joy that there is in this psalm as it speaks about the sons of Korah or the children of Israel making their way up to the tabernacle or up to the temple. And he says how amiable, that means how lovely, how beloved are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, to me. And this psalm, we're not sure when it was written. Some people say it was written when David was driven out of Jerusalem by Absalom. Some people say perhaps that it was written later when the temple was built, and it might have been the time when Sennacherib and the Assyrians came down and camped around about Jerusalem, and the Levites couldn't get up to serve the Lord in the temple. And there are many theories about when this psalm was written. But whenever it was written, you can sense the sense of longing that there is in the heart of the man of God to get to where he can meet with his God. And isn't that the sense of longing that we need to have as God's people? We need to have a sense of desire for God and a desire for God's house and a desire for fellowship with God's people. We think of many lands today where people don't have the freedom that we have. We think of North Korea, and there Christianity is persecuted with a vengeance. And everyone that is found out to be worshipping in a Christian as a Christian is taken, and they are arrested and tortured and perhaps murdered. It is the place that it is hardest to be a Christian in this world today. And yet the amazing thing is that the church is growing in North Korea. You know, you could think of the people there in that land, and they would long for the freedom that we have. And they would long for the ability to come and to worship God in such a fashion as this. And yet we take it for granted. We almost dismiss it. We take it lightly very often. And you know, we need to get back that sense of longing for God. The psalmist in another psalm said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee. Is there that longing in your heart? Is there that desire after God to meet with him, to come to his house, to have fellowship with God's people? Oh, that we might know the longing of the psalmist here in the midst of his difficulty. There are a number of things about the psalmist here, and there are a number of things in this psalm that I want you to see about this longing desire that the psalmist has. Notice first of all the craving of the psalmist. Look at what it says in verse 1 and 2. He says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Now the psalmist here seems to lose words. He cannot frame the expression that will explain what it is for him to get to God's house. How amiable are thy tabernacles? How worthy to be loved are thy tabernacles? It means that, as we said, these tabernacles were well beloved of him. And as the psalmist goes to the house of God, we can sense in the psalm that somehow he is prevented. You can see in the psalm that somehow you discern that there's something stopping him from getting to God's house. Look at verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And you can imagine the festivity that there would have been as the Levites and the other children of Israel would have made their way up to the tabernacle or up to the temple once a year. They would come to serve God and to worship God. And no doubt as they made their way, there would have been the stopping off points where there would have been the little inns and the little stops and the little watering holes here and there where they would refresh themselves. And I'm sure that when they stopped, they would have joined in the song. There would have been, we can almost remember, we can almost hear them singing in unison as they anticipate getting to God's house and coming into the sunny shades and into the glades and into the valleys and up along the hills. And they're making their way to this place where they long to be. And it's a gathering. You can imagine the people gathering together once a year. And this pilgrimage that goes up to the tabernacle. And how they would have enjoyed that. How they would have enjoyed the company of one another. As they sang. As they fellowship with one another. In these little stops and in these little watering holes. And the children would have learned from a young age that this was a lovely thing. This once a year as we go up to the tabernacle. As we go to worship God. What a lovely thing this is. And my, here he is. And somehow he is stopped. His heart is mourning because he can't get to God's house. There's a sense of longing because something has stopped him. As we say, there are many theories about what it was. Maybe it was David. And because of Absalom, he wasn't able to get into Jerusalem. He was banished from Jerusalem for that little time. Or it might have been in the days of Sennacherib. In the days when the armies of Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem or some other army and they were preventing these pilgrims getting to the place of worship. And I don't know what the reason was why the psalmist was prevented. But I want you to see his enthusiasm here for the house of God. He says it's lovely. He says how amiable are thy tabernacles. Why is he longing for the house of God? Well, of course, it is the place where the blood atonement was made. It was the place where the presence of God was near. It was the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, and where God dwelt amongst his people. And the psalmist said in another place, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the psalmist thought about the sweet fellowship, the blessing of once again coming to the place of sacrifice, being reminded of the atoning sacrifice that was made, and the shedding of the blood, and the washing away of his sins, and the relief that he found as all the guilt of his sin was washed away, and that blessed feeling of being able to worship his God. And being able to come into the presence of God. And knowing that he had sought the Lord with all his heart. Now that was something that really blessed the psalmist. We see in Luke chapter 24 and verses 52 and 53. That when the disciples had seen the Lord ascend up into heaven. It says they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You see, true religion is a joyful thing. True religion is a thing of blessing. Here is the psalmist, he says, how amiable are thy tabernacles. The disciples, when they had seen the Lord ascend into heaven, went into the temple praising and blessing God. Are you glad to be here today? Are you glad that you're saved? Are you glad you're going to heaven? Are you glad that God has a blessed plan for you? How amiable are thy tabernacles. Not only do you see his enthusiasm, but look at his energy. He says in verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. And there's energy and vehemence about his longing. That means that every part of him, it says his heart and his flesh, inside and outside, as it were, inner and outer, it's the soul and the heart and the flesh, every part of him is longing to be in God's presence. He longed to be in the place where God dwelt. You notice what he also says. He says in verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And what is he doing? He's envying even the sparrows that are able to be in God's house. Now you remember that a sparrow was almost a worthless bird. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. So a sparrow is worth half a farthing. And yet these almost worthless birds, the psalmist envied them because they could be in God's house. Now, of course, the sparrow had the privilege of being in God's house, but did not know the God of that house. But the psalmist knew the God of the house. And he longed to be in the presence of that God. Is that your desire as you come today? As you come into God's house, you have that real, burning, vehement, earnest desire to meet with your God. Has that been true of you as you've come today? That you've had a real deep down longing after your God. We see here in this portion of Scripture the craving that the psalmist has. But then I want you to see something else. Notice the cheerfulness that the psalmist displays. Look at verse 6. It says, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. The meaning of Baca is weeping or tears. In other words, he describes going through this valley of misery or valley of tears or valley of weeping. The valley of Baca perhaps was the valley of Bochim that we read about in the book of Judges, which was the passageway up into the hills where some of Israel's cities of refuge were. Others would say that the Valley of Baca was more near Jerusalem. It was some of the valleys round about Jerusalem. But wherever it was a valley of misery. You can imagine the children of Israel coming, perhaps, to the very outskirts of Jerusalem. They're in the valleys where Jerusalem is up on the hill, and they come and they see an army there, or Absalom's troops are in the city, and they're unable to get through, and it's a valley of weeping. The valley would have been filled with thorns, it would have been filled with pitfalls and wild animals and all sorts of danger, and so it is called the valley of weeping, or the valley of misery. Some of you know what that is. You know, perhaps at times not being able to get to God's house and get to the fellowship. And maybe you've been laid aside for a long period of time, or because of illness or because of work commitments, maybe you have had to forego going along to God's house for a long period of time. And many of you have said to me, when you have gone through a period of like that, you say, how I would love to be back at God's house. How I would long to be among God's people. But I want you to see what the psalmist did in the valley of Baca, in this valley of weeping. It says in verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. A well was a most welcome thing in the dry, dusty climate of the east. And for the eastern traveller, it was the cool source of refreshment in the heat of travel, in the midst of the blasting heat of the noonday sun. And here was the psalmist, and he's desperately disappointed. He can't obtain all that he wants. He can't get fully into the presence of the Lord as he would wish to be. But in the middle of the valley of weeping, and in the middle of the valley of Baca, he makes a way. He makes a way. In the dry, dusty desert floor, he makes a way. You know, Phillips Brooks, the New England preacher, once said to his congregation, "In every pew there sits a person with a broken heart." And after being a preacher for 25 years, I believe that Phillips Brooks was exactly right. In every pew there does sit a person with a broken heart. And there are broken hearts of all sorts of shades and sizes. Sometimes the breaking comes with dramatic flair. When it comes upon you quickly and tragedy overtakes you. Sometimes it's like the gentle breeze of the morning, and the call comes and says it's cancer, or your husband has left, or your boy's in jail, or your daughter is expecting a child out of wedlock. And these heartaches come, don't they? These heartaches come. And here were these people, as they were in the valley of Baca. I read a story this week about a man and his wife, and they longed to have a child. And after a long time, they realized that they couldn't have children. And so they decided they would adopt a little girl. And they loved this little girl, and she was a beautiful little girl, and she was so gorgeous. She was like a doll in a magazine, a picture in a magazine. And she was the apple of their eye. And one day, the lady, the woman, the mother of the little child, she was giving a lift of some of the neighbor's children to school. She put the little girl in the back of the car, and as she was going down the road, the car, there was an accident, and the little girl was killed. How do you explain that? You can't. You can't explain that. How do you make sense of that? You don't. You see, sometimes, as Paul said, God's ways are past finding out. You can't understand, and sometimes we don't understand. But you know what we do in the midst of the valley of Baca? We make a well. And that describes it as a well here, but what the man would have done is that he would have dug a hole. He started digging a hole. And in those days, the dew in the east was so heavy that in the morning time, it would actually fill the crevices and the cracks and the holes. And the water would come and fill the pools. And he was able to draw the refreshing water out of the midst of the wells that were made in the midst of the valley of weeping. And he didn't whine and he didn't complain. He just got down on his knees and he dug a well. He got down on his knees, and instead of waiting and whining and fretting and crying and complaining, instead of criticizing God and bemoaning his fate, it says that he dug a well in the midst of the valley, and the refreshing rain came in. Now we need the refreshing rain. What is that? It's God's precious word. It is God's presence. It's God's help in the midst of the situation, in the midst of our circumstances. There are wells even in the midst of the valley of Baca. And you'll notice the cheerfulness that he shows, even in the midst of this disappointment. He makes a well. And oh, that God would allow us and enable us and cause us to learn to make wells in the midst of our valleys of Baca. But not only do we see the craving that he has and the cheerfulness he shows, but I want you to see something else, the character he strengthens. Look at verse 7. It says they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Notice what happens to them in the verse. They are strengthened. the experience that they have of not being able to get to where they want to be strengthens them. And the psalmist here goes, he says, from strength to strength. And I want you to see there's a successful strengthening here. They go from strength to strength. There is an accumulation of strength. They go on and they grow, and the longer it happens, the more strength they have. Sometimes the adversity is to make us strong, to strengthen us, to help us. It's by lifting weights that the muscles are developed. But you can't develop the muscles if you don't have the weights to lift. And you've got to do it by the strength of your brow. And so it is that God sends these trials into our lives to strengthen us and to help us. But the word there, from strength to strength, is very interesting when you look at it, because it also in the Hebrew can mean from company to company. Now, I heard it preached how that the preacher took this to be at the time of Sennacherib. You remember how when Sennacherib and his armies were round about Jerusalem, and God sent his angels amongst them, and they were driven out, and God slew the Assyrians in the midst. And it speaks there of going from company to company. And this preacher said, here they were, and the obstacle was taken away, and they go from company to company. It speaks of a company as of an army company. And these companies that they thought were preventing them, God took them out of the way. Or it also can mean from bulwark to bulwark. And here is the thought of them coming, and the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, would uses this term here, which is called strength to strength, to describe the surrounding wall of the temple. So here they are, and they have passed through the valley of Baca. There seems to be something preventing them, but now they come from bulwark to bulwark. They come to the walls of the temple. Whatever it is that has prevented them has been wiped away, and they come to the walls. They've been through the valley of Baca, but now they've been brought through. God has brought them to their desired haven. God has brought them into his tabernacles. And isn't that wonderful? That in the end they have success. They're brought through. It says every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And their whole aim and their whole object had been to get to God. But now it says every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They are successful. And when we long for God, if we draw nigh to God, the Bible says, then he will draw nigh to us. If we long for him, he will satisfy our longing in the end of the day. It may be that we have to go through trials, and it may be that he will in some ways prevent us from getting there for a while. But you know, in the end, God will bless us. And look at verse 8. He immediately bursts into prayer. As he comes to speak to God and he appears before God, what does he do? It says, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And the psalmist here begins to pray, and he calls upon the God of Jacob. Now it's interesting that he speaks about the God of Jacob. Who was Jacob? Jacob was an old twister. Jacob was the supplanter. Jacob was the man who hoodwinked his father, and hoodwinked his father-in-law as well. And Jacob deserved nothing. And yet, here is the psalmist, and he comes to the God of Jacob. We deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. We are twisters too. We are those that fail God too. But thank God we can go to the God of Jacob. And look at his prayer. Look at what he prays for. Look at verse 9. We have hope here. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. He's God, our shield. He'll protect us. And thank God, no matter what the adversity may be, there is a God who is our shield. And then he says, look upon the face of thine anointed. Who's God's anointed? Well, the anointed one, the Messiah, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has borne our sins. When the Father looks upon him, he sees the blood and he sees the sacrifice. And though we come like old Jacob as deceivers and supplanters and those that have failed God, yet when he looks upon his anointed, when he sees the Lord Jesus, he accepts us, those that have put our trust and our faith in him. Look upon the face of thine anointed. Not only is there hope in the prayer, but there's a home. Look at verse 10. It says, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." For him one day worshipping God, even as a doorkeeper, was more than a 1,000 days lived selfishly. Now the margin, if you have it there, gives the meaning of a doorkeeper as being the threshold. Here's a man who is content if he can just get to the threshold of God's house. As it were, if he can just peep in. If he can just be there on the margins. That's enough. You see, God's worst is better than the devil's best. Well, here's a man, and he knows that he would rather be on the threshold. In the book of Corinthians, Paul speaks about a man being saved by the skin of his teeth. No, no, if we can just peep in, if we can just get in there, it's better than anything that the devil in this world can give us. Dear friend, if you're not saved today, oh, that you might have this longing for God and for his courts. There's a home. There's a home for the child of God. And not only is there hope, and not only is there a home, but there is help. Look at verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And here's the psalmist. And he's climbed up to Zion, where he longs, where he's longed to be. And he would have been content to peep in. He would have been content if he'd got to the threshold. But now he rejoices in the very presence of God. The Lord is a sun and a shield. That's a very unusual thing for God to be referred to here as a sun. In those days, sun worship was very prevalent. And so it wouldn't have been a normal thing. It would have been sometimes an undesirable thing for God to be referred to as a sun. We know that the Lord Jesus is referred to in the book of Malachi as the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. But it is a very unusual thing for God the Father to be referred to as a son. But here he is, and he's so intimately with God, and he comes so near into God's presence that the light blinds him, and it's like the sun. He says, "The Lord is a sun and a shield." He comes directly into the presence of God. He's a sun to give power. He's a sun to give energy. He's a seal to protect. He's a light to show the way. He's a shield to protect us from the perils along the way. Our God is a sun and a shield. And then he says this, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Who are them that walk uprightly? Those that have come to the altar. Those that are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. The Lord is an immense fountain of grace. He's able to fill all our buckets. And he says, "No good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly." He satisfies. He meets us at the point of our need. So here's the psalmist. And he starts off with a longing. And he's in the valley of Baca. He's in the vale of tears. But in the end, he's dug a well in the midst of the tears. And it's given him refreshment, and he's gone on, and he's gone to Zion, and he's climbed up, and he's come into the presence of the God that he longs for. And there, he's satisfied. You know, we often mess about with the things of this world, and we think that they'll give us satisfaction, only to be disappointed. But when we come into God's presence truly, He's a sun and a shield. And He says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He's a blessing to His people. And oh, that we might know that blessing today. And if you're not saved, that you might come and find the God that the psalmist desired. And that you might come into His courts and be washed in His blood today. May God write His word upon our heart. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.